Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. I'll let you finish your conversations, and then I'll try that again. Good morning. You look fantastic. Thank you for being here today. This is 4th of July kind of weekend, the weekend prior to 4th of July, and so we want to honor and give thanks to all of our, we realize that our freedom here comes at a high price, and that price continually gets paid over and over and over again, and it comes through those who are willing to step into, thank you, harm's way, and make themselves available for conflict, no matter where that takes them in the world, to preserve the pieces that we or the peace and the freedom that we have here. And so we want to thank you to all of those in all branches of our military that serve, and we have a lot of you that do. Can we give them a huge round of applause? We don't take lightly what you do. And freedom often creates an arena in which a lot of things happen here that don't happen elsewhere in the world. And the word choice is one that's getting a lot of press lately. I see it on social media being talked about. I see it in news. I see it being talked about at work. I see it being talked about among church people. Choice is a word that's getting a lot of airtime. It's on protest signs. It's everywhere. And it's being talked about passionately, and it seems to be sincerely as well. And one of the things you'll hear said is the freedom to choose. And I've listened really closely to all of those debates and those conversations. And because people are passionate, they'll have those conversations in the middle of a restaurant, at Starbucks, anywhere you're standing. You can see it on Facebook and the way people sort of stamp their approval on things. It's hard not to know where they stand on a particular issue. And you and I in this series are talking about our space, my personal space. This is the symbol that I've used all 7 weeks to sort of illustrate what we are responsible for. But the thing about this is that we realize it overlaps. In the first week, I had everybody take their hula hoop and sit down with it, and it bumped into everyone else. It overlapped everyone else. And so we sort of realize that our space, the space we live in, is not exclusive unto us. It's not an island on which we live. This touches and affects people's lives. And when we talk about things, and when we share our opinions about things, and when we have opinions or we make choices about things, those affect and impact people. It's not really just our fight or our argument. And so I've listened to all of these things very carefully, and I've noticed something about the conversation about choice, is that people love to talk about the power of choice and the freedom of choice. We love to talk about how I have the power to choose for myself, and I have the freedom in our country to choose for myself. And what we don't talk about are the conditions associated with choice. A perfect example of what I mean is when we talk about love. Love today means something completely different than it's meant over the course of time. And the reason is because we believe that love is subjective. Subjective. Wait, what do I mean? Yes, I mean subjective. We think that love is pliable, and that love is adaptable, and that love is definable by us. But you see, love has conditions. I don't ever really feel comfortable when I hear somebody talk about unconditional love, because there is no such thing as unconditional love. All love has conditions. Here's why. Because love has a literal definition. And therefore, it's conditional. When you say love, you are conditionally saying love, and by that I mean under the conditions of what love actually is. We can't make up laws. Like, we can't be, well, 55 means something different to me, officer, than it means to you. I think anyone should really, I mean, and no matter what relationship you have with your car, you should be able to define what the speed limit is, right? Love is, so if you are a follower of Christ, listen, you have to believe. This is mandatory. To be a follower of Christ, you have to believe that God is the absolute definition of truth. Therefore, whatever God said, if not, then anything goes. You can't be an authentic follower of Christ and believe that truth is something that's pliable and move, and that you can have a truth and they can have a truth and truth is different for each people. That cannot be so. If you don't want to be a follower of Christ, you get to make up all that stuff and live in that world. Have fun. But as a follower of Christ, you must believe that God is truth. Therefore, God's word is truth. God's word says that God is love. Therefore, God is their originator, author, and the absolute total substance and sum of what love is. And love is whatever God says love is. Therefore, anything different than that is not love. Following me? God defines it. If we don't want to live according to that, we get to then call it something else. But we like to call it love because love has power. Love is substance. Love is meaningful. And so we want to push a bunch of things under that definition. The same is true of choice. Choice has conditions. Choice has laws that are irrefutable. Choice is not just this thing we get to make up and go, I want all the power and freedom of choice without the laws and conditions and boundaries that go with choice. So we're going to very quickly go through the three laws of choice. There are more laws to it, but these are the three essential laws of choice. So if you don't have your notes out, go ahead and pull them out. The law of choices says that my choices, number one, are always mine alone to make. Mine alone to make. So from infancy, you and I have the innate ability to reassign blame, to pass blame. I couldn't find one that was short enough to show in service, but I was on YouTube, and that's how I do sermon research for you guys. I was on YouTube, and I was looking up, I just kind of Googled siblings passing the blame. And there's these two little boys in the bathtub, and they're covered in paint. And the dad says, whose idea was this? And they both just are just exasperated. I mean, they're both under five, and they're just like, and all you can see is the whites of their eyes because they are, every imaginable paint color is on them, and not a square inch of their face is not covered. And the dad says, who got the paint out? And the boy just goes, just silently like, I hate to do it, but I gotta throw you under the bus. Listen, I don't even know that it mattered at that point who got the paint out because both of them were covered in paint. From that age, we just know how to pass the blame. And then, oh my gosh, in our teenage years, it becomes an art and a science, and we become masters of nothing is our fault. I mean, if we failed a class, then it was the teacher's fault, and if we got in a fight, the other person started it, and if we did something to our sibling, we bring up something from 3 years ago to rationalize and justify what we did today about it. And then as adults, listen, as adults, we don't grow out of it. We just use it to rationalize and justify why we're making choices that we know work against our highest and best future. We want to explain away why we're making the choices that we're making. We love to pass the blame, but it's not just the choices about our lives that we are making. It's about the choices also, equally important, that we are not making, because I want you to hear this. Most of the things that are awaiting for you are waiting for you to choose them. The promises of God in your life, the right things, the good things that are awaiting you are awaiting you to exercise your power to choose. You don't get good things because you don't choose good things. The Bible says you receive not because you ask not. You don't get because you don't choose to get. And so sometimes we're failing in our lives or in a certain area in our life, failing in our marriage, failing in our finances, not reaching our highest and best potential in any of those areas because we're not making the choices that we're supposed to be making. In addition to the fact that we're making choices we shouldn't be making. Listen to this passage. It's going to be on the screens to the left and right of me. It's, of course, in your notes, and it's in your Bible. So if you know of an opportunity to do the right thing today, and yet you refrain from doing it, you're guilty of sin. You and I passively let good opportunities go in our life, opportunities that God puts in front of us, opportunities to affect and impact our life, our family's life, the people around us, their life. God gives us opportunity to grow in our highest and best future in Him, our destiny, our plan, our future. All the good things that God's laid in front of us and all the things that God wants to use you to do to impact somebody else's life, and we pass those moments by. We are solely responsible for that. Now, I want you to hear this. This is sort of one of these scary things that I heard in youth ministry, and it scared the stuff out of me. Like, I got to be honest, I was petrified when I imagined this day. But this is no joke. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all stand in front of Christ to be judged. This is not, I want you to hear this, this is not for those who are unbelievers versus believers. This is every single person, including followers of Christ. Each one of us will be judged for what we do while we are in our bodies. We will be judged for the good things and the bad things. Then each one of us will receive what we're supposed to get. I don't like that version of heaven. I just want to get there and God go, yeah, don't worry about it. I mean, what are you going to do now, right? I want to get there, give them a high five, just go, if you'll just point me where I'm staying, I don't need anything big, nothing elaborate, just happy to be here. Thanks for inviting me to the party. And he goes, oh, wait, there's just the small matter of judging you. Oh, Lord, judge not unless you want to be judged. Hate to bring that around on you. Read it in your book, buddy. Listen, every single choice you make is a judgment waiting. That puts the onus on you and I to take responsibility for the choices we make. Number two is this: the law of choices says that my choices will always reap a future fruit. How many of you have ever used, said, or thought the expression, if I only knew then what I know now? That's our way of saying, I would have chosen differently. I would have done things differently. I would have acted differently. I would have made different choices. I would have responded completely differently if I knew then what I know now. In other words, I would have planted different seeds because I'm experiencing today some harvest of what happened back then. Some seeds got planted back then that bore fruit today. And boy, I'm looking at this fruit that I'm left with and I go, I wish I would have planted different seeds. See, every choice you and I make is a seed, and it feels like that giving choices a big, significant spiritual value like that means that we're always going to recognize, oh, this is a seed. This is a ceremonial moment. I'm pushing the soil back. I'm taking this very thoughtful. We kind of limit it to buying our house, who we're going to marry, where we allow our kids to go to school. Choices, big, significant choices. But the reality is farmers don't go, I need to bring in a huge crop. I'm going to take this one seed and I'm going to just, this is the seed I'm going to plant this month. No, they cast seed after seed after seed by the hundreds of thousands. They cast as many seeds as possible because they know each one of them will bring fruitfulness. And the more seeds you cast, the more fruit you bring. Well, that can work both ways. Did you know that if you just take bird seed and throw it all over your yard, you don't want bird seed growing in your yard? Bird seeds full of things you don't want actually growing in your yard. So there are the right kind of seeds to plant to get grass, and then there are the wrong seeds to plant to get grass because there's a bunch of weeds and those kind of things inside of bird seeds. So you can't just take any seed and plant it into the ground. You want to get the right results, you plant the right kind of seeds. So listen to this passage of scripture. 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 34. This is one of these kind of buzzkill passages that it precedes this beautiful thing we do called communion, right? Which we'll do next week. And this is what precedes this. There's this sort of tongue lashing, this verbal spanking, I call this. So if someone takes this bread and drinks from the Lord's cup improperly, if you take communion improperly, as you're doing, by the way, he is guilty of violating the body and the blood of our Lord. Examine yourselves first. Check your motives. Check the choices that you're making. Then you can properly approach the table to eat the bread and drink from the cup. Because otherwise, if you eat and drink without properly discerning the significance of the Lord's body, then you will eat and drink a mouthful of judgment upon yourself. So here's what he says so far. He goes, some of you are just coming in super casually and you're not treating this thing with the meaning, the value, the significance, the dignity, the respect, the honor. You're not giving it its due worth. You're just treating it casually. You're choosing to act like this doesn't, you're making it benign, you're making it mundane, you're making it just as common as anything else in your life. And he goes, I want you to hear this. When you choose to do that, you're actually, another translation says, most translations actually say, you're drinking damnation into yourself. Not just judgment, but the judgment ends with your condemnation, with your being damned. He says, so you really, really, really need to check your motives behind the things that you do. And listen to what it says next. Because of this violation, because of what you're doing, many in your community are now sick and weak. Some have even died. But if we took care to judge ourselves, then we wouldn't have to worry about being judged by another. In fact, the Lord's hand of judgment is correcting us so that we don't suffer the same fate as the rest of the rebellious world. Condemnation. So here's what he's saying. Because you're so casual about blowing off the will of God, because you're blowing off the good things, because you're choosing bad things over good things, you're actually reaping the reward of that, the consequence of that. You're actually getting sick from it. Some people are dying because you're blowing off the will of God. Listen, every time we do something that's not God's will, it means we're doing something that satisfies the flesh. And when we satisfy the flesh, there's always a fruit that comes from that. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. Listen, I played golf with my oldest son and some friends yesterday, and somebody brought a Kit Kat. They bought a Kit Kat bar at the snack thing. And they were passing that around, and man, in my former days, I could put away some Kit Kats. I'll tell you, that is just, I love those kind of things. And I'm going to tell you, my drug, I love food. I love food. I love greasy, salty. I love that kind. I'm not a sweets guy, really. I am. I'm a pretty much any food kind of guy, unless it grows out of the ground. Then I'm like, no thanks, don't want any of that. Food brings, I feel good when I eat. I love having a chicken fried steak with country gravy all over it and sausage pizzas in the grill and like just grease running down my chin, right? I used to love to get buckets of fried, it's not my sermon. I'm just wanting to feel good about, I used to go to KFC and buy chicken and then put it in the refrigerator overnight and then the next day just eat cold fried chicken throughout the day. I love that junk. Tastes good, makes you fat. That's how food works. All the decisions we make that satisfy us are bearing fruit that you and I don't want to experience. And the Bible says that you're going to receive you're going to receive immediate consequence from it, but there's eternal consequence to it too. There are two paths before you. You may take only one of those paths though. One doorway is narrow and one door is wide. Go through the narrow door, for the wide door leads to a wide path, and the wide path is broad. The wide, broad path is easy, and the wide, broad, easy path has many, many people on it. That's why you don't follow the crowd. But the wide, broad, easy, crowded path leads to death. Now then, the narrow door leads to a narrow road that in turn leads to life. It's hard to find that road. Not many people manage it. Other translations say not many choose it. You see, it's hard to make good choices because it feels like everyone is making all of these choices and it feels smart to follow the crowd. And I'm telling you, it's almost never a good idea to follow the crowd because everyone wants the easy path. Third and finally is this. The law of choices says that my choices will always affect someone else. These are three irrefutable laws about choice that we cannot get away with or away from. The law of choices says that my choices will always affect someone else. So I'm going to go ahead and risk getting into touchy territory, and I'm going to say something, and you just need to be mature and listen instead of react. Can you do that? Because that's what healthy, mature people do. As we listen, we go, all right, finish that thought. I'm listening instead of going, you said something that triggered me and I don't feel good about it and you need to apologize to me. All right, so see, I just triggered some of you right there. I was about to get triggered. Then you made fun of me for getting triggered. Now I'm not sure. Now I'm triggered because I was triggered about being triggered. All right. The weakness of any argument that says, my body, my choice, the weakness of that argument is this. Every individual choice we make is never authentically individual. Every choice we make impacts the life of another. Every choice. And I know that you're thinking, well, there's choices I make that don't really impact anyone. I'm talking about what you choose to eat. That impacts somebody else. Here's why. You're either eating for your health or you're eating in contradiction to your health, and your health ultimately is going to pay a dividend. You're either going to be unhealthy later in life, and there's going to be issues that come from being unhealthy, whether you smoke cigarettes or whether you eat or chew or do anything else that contributes to physical unhealthiness. There's going to be a dividend paid later, and that's going to impact your life, which will ultimately impact every person around you who cares for you, right? Because medical bills start going up, and you start diverting money towards those things. Now, other needs aren't getting... Following what I'm saying, that every single choice we make affects somebody. The things you do in private, if they're contrary to God's plan for your life, they're eating away at the very soul of who you are. You're turning into a different person, the person God didn't create you to be. You don't think that's going to affect your marriage, your parenting, who you are in your relationship with Christ, your guilt, your mental health? It affects everything. Every single choice impacts somebody else. And we will make definitive choices in our life because we say, my body, my choice. It's not so. We don't make individual choices that don't somehow later, indirectly or directly, knowingly or unknowingly, affect somebody else. Listen to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. You're responsible for this choice. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. The choice you make in your life, whether you choose blessing or curses, whether you choose life or death, whether you choose good or bad, whether you choose the right thing or the wrong thing, I want you to hear this. It affects generations upon generations. It affects you and those who are immediately around you, and it affects people in future generations. You lead with your life. You might not think you're a leader, but you're a leader. You might not think you're an influencer because you don't have 300,000 followers on Instagram. I'm telling you, you are an influencer and have more direct influence over people's life than anyone who's got an Instagram account. Right? You impact lives directly because I'm going to tell you this. The kids in your home that look to you are waiting for your lead. And the only reason we divert our attention to any other leader in our life, influencer in our life, is this, because there's a vacuum of leadership. There's an absence of leadership. that happens in our lives sometimes when we don't step up to the plate and make decisions that affect future generations. We don't recognize how valuable our decisions are. We don't recognize how ripple affecting our decisions are. I want you to hear this. God is, in the purest, truest sense of the word, pro-choice. After all, he literally is the inventor and giver of free will. He created the garden and said, all of this is yours to enjoy. There is one tree you cannot eat of, because if you do, it will bring death and destruction to your life. I'm telling you, don't do it. But it was there. It was their right to choose that. God gave them the right to choose destruction. You go, why? Because would you want to love your spouse if you were held as a slave by your spouse? You had no other choice? Love me or I punish you. Love me because you have no other option. I'm not going to allow you to choose anything else but me. It's not love. That's slavery. God said, I want you to know me and love me because you choose to. So I'm going to allow you to choose to know evil. I don't want you to know evil. There's nothing good about evil. There's nothing good. Nothing comes but death from evil. Don't want you to choose evil, but you can. And we do. For some inexplicable reason, we do. I want you to hear this. God gives you the ability to choose. Do you want to make decisions? I mean, I cannot imagine anyone that chooses death over life. But that is what we're fighting for in our country, isn't it? The ability to choose death. Can't imagine why. I don't know what goes on in the heart and the mind of any of us when we choose cursing over blessing. I can't figure us out. I don't know why I do it. When I make self-destructive choices because I know it's going to affect me, it's going to affect my kids, it's going to affect everything around me, it's going to affect generations to come, when I'm not living my highest and best purposes in Jesus Christ. So I want you to hear this. No one's going to stop you from choosing. Whether you get the approval of the law or not is really a very insignificant notation on your power to choose. I want you to know that you have the power to choose destruction. That's a God-given power. Nobody will be able to take it away from you. God gave you the power to choose. The question is, what are you going to use that power to do? Acts 16, 30 through 34. A jailer who was supposed to be watching Paul and Silas in jail, two radical missionary pastors, influencers of the world who were in jail. There was an earthquake sent by God that rattled the doors of the jail open. Everybody's running everywhere. And this jailer thinks, I need to kill myself because I'm going to get in trouble because I let these celebrity prisoners go. And Paul and Silas just sat in their cell and said, don't freak out, we're still here. Come take a look. And this guy looked at them and went, wow, these men must be exactly who they say they are. Their confidence is in God, not in their circumstances. And then he asked this question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, then you and everyone living in your house will be saved. And you go, wow, is that the way it works? If I'm saved, everyone in my house is saved? No, listen. They spoke the word of the Lord to him. They also spoke to all the others in his house. In other words, he led them to this opportunity. They weren't at work with him. It wasn't bring your kids to jail day. He took them there. They also spoke to all the others in his house, and at that hour of the night, the jailer took Paul and Silas and washed their wounds, right away. He and everyone who lived with him were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house. He set a meal in front of them. He and everyone who lived with him were filled with joy. They had become believers in God. This man had an opportunity, had a circumstance in which he could choose. And his choice led to the salvation of his whole home. You have the power and the right to choose life and death. You have the power and the right to choose blessing or cursing. What will you choose? You see, when we fight for our right to choose and we demand our right to choose and we walk around with choice on our banners, I want you to hear this. You already have the right to choose life or death, blessing or cursing. You have the right to choose God's highest and best for your life, or take the selfish thing that satisfies you in this moment but leads to a future of pain and destruction and heartache and wounds and distraction for you and your family. We have women all throughout this congregation who have had abortions. None of them feel good about it. None of them are happy about that choice. But that's not the only kind of choice that's made from this thing we demand, this power that we say we must have in our life. We need the stamp of the law to say that we can choose. There are men in here who have chosen to do things that have led to the destruction of marriage, to the destruction of influence over their kids. Every single one of us in here has done something in which we've chosen cursing and we've chosen death over life and blessing. And none of us feel good about it. We all know that we're planting seeds that we shouldn't be planting. I'm telling you that you have the choice, the ability, the power, and the right to start digging up those seeds you've planted, tossing them in the fire, and start putting in place of those choices for life, choices for blessing, choices for a future and a hope, and God's promises over your life. You have that power today. That's the power of choice. That's the law of choice. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I just want you to have a moment in which we can heal together. I'm not beating anyone up because I'm sitting with you, hearing this, investigating and examining my own life and recognizing that choice after choice, I choose the things that feel good in the moment, that feel right in the moment. I don't do great examination. I walk up to that table of communion and I don't take my life seriously. Not enough. I don't give the significance or the worth or the value to how sacred every one of my choices are. I'm not here to beat any of us up. I'm here to tell you we have the ability to choose better. We have the ability to choose life. We have the ability to choose blessing. That is within our life. We can't sit back and wait for God to just pour out blessing on us. He's got blessings reserved for us. He says, choose them. Because before you is the Garden of Eden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you get to choose between the two. It's always going to be in your power to choose. How will you lead your family? How will you influence those around you? How will you lead your own life? That is up to you. Now, if you'd say today, I want to choose better. I want to choose life. I want to choose blessing. I want to go back, and if I can, I want to dig up seeds that I've planted, seeds of cursing, seeds of death. I want to undo all of that. I want God's forgiveness today. I want to put my past in the past. I want to walk away. I want to set my eyes on the prize in front of me, and I want every choice that I make to bring life to me and bring life to my family. That's my commitment today. If that's you, would you just stick your hand up? Just say, I'm committing with everyone else in this room all over. Father, thank you for every single person that said yes to this moment, that said yes to this opportunity, that said, yes, I want to dig up and I want to burn up all of the seeds in the past that I've planted that might produce, God, the kind of things that I'm going to regret, that I say, oh, if I only knew then, if I only chose then better, I wouldn't be dealing with this now. God, I want to be able to scorch that field for every single person in here, God, that we could go scorch the seeds so they don't take life, so they don't take root. And we go back, God, and we turn up that good soil and we plant in it the choosing of blessing, the choosing of life. That's our right to do because you gave it to us. That's our power to do because you gave it to us. And today we choose life and we choose blessing. In Jesus' name, we declare it over every one of our hearts, over every one of our households. In Jesus' name, amen.